And this is a true story. And it's from when the first missionaries came to Alberta, Canada. And they were savagely opposed by this young chief of the Cree Indians. The chief's name, I'm going to butcher this and not say it right, but it looks like Maskapatoon. And he responded to the gospel eventually, though, and he accepted Christ. And shortly afterwards, a member of the Blackfoot tribe came and killed this Cree chief's father. And Maskapatoon rode into the village where the murderer lived, and he demanded that he be brought before him. And so he confronted this guilty man, and he said, "You have killed my father." And the other guy probably thought he was going to say, "Prepare to die." But instead he said, "So now you must be my father. You shall ride my best horse and wear my best clothes." In utter amazement and remorse, his enemy exclaimed, "My son, you now have killed me." He meant, of course, that the hate in his own heart had been completely erased by the forgiveness and kindness of this young Indian chief. Pretty amazing. You know, forgiveness is something that we talked a little bit about last week. We're going to touch on it again this week. And it's not an optional sort of icing on the cake of living the Christian life. It's a core tenet of the faith. If we do not experience forgiveness, then we do not really know God. And if we do not extend forgiveness, then we do not really trust God. There are some very challenging words in the scripture lesson today. And rather than dodge them, I'd like to take a closer look at the gospel lesson and at what Jesus is saying here. Okay, so Matthew 18, here we are. Jesus tells them this parable to illustrate a point. And preceding that, Peter asks Jesus the question, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Like, Peter thought he was being really gracious, probably right there. Seven times, wow, you know, and Jesus is like, "No, you don't get it. Try 77 times." And the point of that was not to count 75, 76, 77, you're done. It was to illustrate the matchless love of God and his mercy and his forgiveness that forgives us so much that we can't but forgive those around us. And so then he tells this parable, right? There's this king. He forgives his servant this huge debt, just a massive debt. Let's call it $1 million debt, just for the sake of argument. Just a massive amount of money. The guy was about to lose his wife and his family and everything. They were all going to be sold into slavery to pay the debt. So the guy falls on his knees and says, "Have mercy on me and I will repay you everything." And not only does the king say to his servant, "You know, I'm not gonna throw you guys into prison and into slavery, but your debt is also forgiven. You don't have to repay it," because he recognized that he would never be able to repay that. It was insurmountable. It was bigger than our national debt. You know, like, that could probably be repaid if every one of us forked over $25,000 to the federal government. But this was just an unpayable debt, much like our unpayable debt of sin required Jesus Christ. So then this servant probably breathed a big sigh of relief, and he goes out, but he doesn't get it. He hasn't learned, right? He sees someone who owes him $10. Remember, he just got forgiven, for the sake of argument, $1 million. He sees someone who owes him $10, and he seizes him by the throat and says, "Pay what you owe." You can just about hear him hissing it through the gospel reading today. And this other guy pleads for mercy, and he finds none. Has him thrown into prison until he can repay the debt. Good luck repaying a debt when you're in prison. You can't work. You can't do anything. What are you going to do? You know? And so then the original king finds out about what his wicked servant did, and he's just incredulous. I forgave you all this and you couldn't do this. All right, buddy. You reap what you sow. And there's a spiritual principle in here. And Jesus says, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. Right? I mean, that is a seriously challenging word to us. It sounds kind of like Jesus is saying, if we don't forgive our brothers, if we don't forgive our sisters, our people around us, that God is not going to forgive us. Wow. It's really getting at this idea that if we hold on to an unforgiving spirit, we're going to be handed over to the tormentors. We potentially lose heaven and possibly gain hell. It's a harsh word. It's hard to hear. It's hard to take. And we want to skip over it, but we can't. Every single Sunday, we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? If you keep reading beyond that, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 6, where the Lord's Prayer is, the same principle of, if we don't forgive others, God is not going to forgive us, also applies. It's a tough word. You know, it's not because we earn heaven or on our own merit get into heaven by forgiving other people. It's because in holding on to an unforgiving spirit towards others, it proves that we really don't trust Christ and we really don't understand the forgiveness that we have received by God. We might get hit by pine cones today. We'll see. If we trust God, we will be able to take forgiveness from Him and then extend it to others. If we have true faith in Christ, we will accept His forgiveness of our huge million-dollar debt and then pass that along to somebody around us that owes us a debt because of what has happened between us in our lives. You know, back in Matthew 6, Jesus says, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, right? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We're about to pray it a little bit later in the service. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then in verses 14 and 15, as I alluded to before, he explains, if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So if we hang on to unforgiveness, it seems an awful lot like God is not going to forgive us in that respect. If we continue on in that way, we're on a dangerous path. Because we're demonstrating that we haven't really received God's grace and forgiveness. We haven't really understood it. It hasn't sunk in, because if it has, we wouldn't be able to hold on to that towards somebody else. So when we've actually forgiven somebody, what does that look like? No, it's a worthwhile question. It was a guy by the name of Thomas Watson about 300 years ago or so that put it this way. And he said, when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, when we grieve at their calamities, when we pray for them, when we seek reconciliation with them and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them, these are all signs that we have forgiven somebody. That's tough. You know, if someone has really wronged you and really offended you and really hurt you or hurt somebody in your family, someone that you love, it's really hard to forgive them. It's not an easy thing. And then it's one thing to say, well, I forgive you because, you know, God has forgiven me, so I must forgive you. But what does that look like? What does forgiveness actually look like? We might want to say with our lips that we forgive them, but you know, Thomas Watson says, when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, we might have this internal battle of, well, karma, you know, I hear that all the time. Karma. Karma is not a thing. Reaping what we sow is a thing. But not wishing revenge or evil upon somebody, not returning evil for evil, when we will not do our enemies mischief, you know, not going and doing something to them because they did something to us. We might fantasize about slashing their tires or keying their car, but maybe we won't do that. Wishing them well. You know, if something bad happens to them, not saying, well, they got what they deserved. grieving their calamities when something tough happens, actually praying for them, seeking reconciliation with them. Reconciliation looks like an exchange. It looks like a give and take. It looks like a restoration of what was lost in many respects. And then, if that wasn't enough, showing ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them if they need help, going and helping them. This all flies in the face of what we actually would like to do and what our sort of human nature, but it's really a sinful nature as a result of the fall, would want us to do, is to return evil for evil, to not bless them, to curse them, to not pray for them, to wish bad things upon them, to be glad when terrible things happen. But we're warned throughout Scripture, and there's an awful lot in there. Bless and do not curse, we read in Scripture. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We're to pray for our enemies and to seek to do good for them. So what forgiveness is not, though, is not saying that it's okay for what they did and giving them a pass. It's also not being angry at a sin that has hurt us. You know, that's legitimate. We don't ignore what's happened. It's not throwing all caution to the wind and just fully trusting somebody that has harmed us or someone that we love. It's recognizing, as in this parable that Jesus told, that we have been forgiven so much that we need to not hold something against someone else. We need to allow the Lord God Almighty to work with that person and realize that the sin that has occurred, while it was against us, it was also against God, and He's the one that really needs to deal and will deal with them in that respect. And if we hold on to unforgiveness, it's really only poisoning ourselves and our relationship with God. So how about the other side of forgiveness, right? We just talked about the really scary side of unforgiveness. There's a curse if we hold on to unforgiveness. There's a curse if we don't forgive. But biblically and scripturally, there's also a blessing on the other side of that curse. So there's a huge and beautiful blessing in extending forgiveness to others. Look at the story of Joseph. Right, we have this in our Old Testament lesson today. We're not going to read through the whole thing. Most of you probably are familiar with it to one degree or another. But, you know, basically, Joseph was the favorite one. He was the golden child. His father loved him a little bit more, favored him than the brothers. And the brothers didn't like it. They were super jealous. They wanted Joseph gone. They actually wanted him dead. They chucked him down a well. And then kind of got cold feet, felt a little guilty about that, pulled him out of the well and sold him into slavery. Right? Then they lied to their father, gave the father Joseph's coat, dipped in the blood of an animal, and said he was killed by wild beasts. So Joseph's father thinks he's dead. The brothers are living with a lie. It's probably eating away at them for all these years, living with that, holding on to that unforgiveness towards Joseph. What a big mixed bag of messed up feelings they experienced. And so then through a series of events, God uses what was intended for evil, for good, as God only can. And then there's a restoration of relationship later in the account when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And, you know, he embraces them, and there's weeping, and it's this wonderful thing, and forgiveness is offered and grace extended and received and a big sigh of relief, and it seems like everything is good. And then we have this account here. When Joseph's father dies, the brothers start to freak out and they're like, our dad's dead. What if Joseph wants to take revenge on us? You know, what if, maybe they were thinking, what if that forgiveness he gave us was really just, you know, in the moment, you know, whatever, and honoring our father, but what if he's really still mad at us? And they were terrified that Joseph was going to take revenge on them, even though there had previously been forgiveness and restoration, and they needed reassurance. And so we see this reassurance occur in this exchange back and forth with his brothers, once again, reassuring that there is restoration of relationship, reassuring that forgiveness has been offered and received. And doesn't that speak to our human nature? You know, we might think about the wrong that someone has done to us, and we might in a moment be able to forgive them and put it down. But then we think about it and we get mad again. And then we pick it back up and we carry it and we hold on to it. And it's this process. It's not like, oh, I forgave, I'm great, woohoo. You know, it's something that we still have to work through and deal with. But the blessings of forgiveness here, the opposites of those cursings, the blessings are seen in the beauty of the restoration of the relationship, the actual strengthening of their relationship, saying, yes, it really is, we are okay now. We can move forward as brothers again. We see this freedom from the chains of unforgiveness that were holding that entire family in bondage. We see the free work of God's grace released in power into lives, and it's a powerful healing agent in our bodies and in our spirits. Do you know when we hold on to unforgiveness, it actually makes us physically sick? It's something that gnaws away and eats at us after a while, and our bodies can't handle it. We were not made to live with that. And when we forgive people and don't hold the grudge, it is a powerful testimony to the world around us of living a life transformed by Jesus Christ. Because we are responding in a way that is foreign to what people would ordinarily expect. So you're probably thinking right now, well, it all sounds good, Pastor. Easier said than done. You don't know what happened to me in my life. This is really hard to think about. And you know what? You're right. It's not something that we can do in our own strength. It's not something that we can do lightly. And sometimes it takes a very long time. Sometimes we have to do it again and again. Forgiving, putting the burden down. And then we get angry and we pick it back up again. And Corrie ten Boom, who had an awful lot of reason to hold grudge in her life and hold on to unforgiveness with the murders of her family members by the Nazis, tells of not being able to forgive a wrong that had been done to her. And she had forgiven the person, but she kept rehashing the incident over and over and over, and she couldn't sleep. So she finally cried out to God for help in putting this to rest. And she says his help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor. And Corrie wrote that she confessed her failure after two sleepless weeks. And then he said to her, up in the church tower, he pointed out the window, and he says, look, there's a bell up there that is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, then dong, then slower and slower until there's a final dong and the bell stops. And this Lutheran pastor said, I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. And those are just the dings and the dongs of the old bell slowing down. And she goes on to say, and so it proved to be true, there were a few more midnight reverberations, a few dings when the subject came up in my conversations. But the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at the last stopped altogether. We can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. So forgiveness is a process that the Lord leads us through if we will trust Him. He will guide us through it and give us grace where we are in our own strength unable to have it or extend it to others. So I want to close with a prayer. Someone gave me a book called Prayers That Avail Much. And it's kind of a cool book. It has a whole lot of different prayers on some different subjects. And this one is one that's about forgiveness. And I'd like to lead us in that prayer in closing today. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I make a fresh commitment to you to live in peace and harmony, not only with the other brothers and sisters of the body of Christ, but also with my friends, associates, neighbors, and family. Father, I repent of holding on to bad feelings towards others. I bind myself to godly repentance and I release myself by your power from bitterness, resentment, envying, strife, and unkindness in any form. I ask your forgiveness. By faith I receive it, having assurance that I am cleansed from all unrighteousness through Jesus Christ. I ask you to forgive and release all who have wronged and hurt me. I forgive and release them. Deal with them in your mercy and loving kindness. From this moment on, I purpose to walk in love, to seek peace, to live in agreement, and to conduct myself toward others in a manner that is pleasing to you. I know that I have right standing with you, and your ears are attentive to my prayers. It is written in your word that your love has been poured forth into my heart by the Holy Spirit who is given to me. I believe that love flows forth into the lives of everyone I know, that we may be filled with and abound in the fruits of righteousness, which bring glory and honor unto you. Lord, in Jesus' name, so be it. Amen.